We are going to look at the question, serious question. We're going to start with what is the church? Because it really does inform us the other questions: what is an elder, what is a deacon, what is a church family member, and what is worship? In many ways, what is the church is the broader issues of these other things come in place. It seems a very simple question, doesn't it? What is the church? We all know what the church is. We all understand. We can look up a definition. But if you throw the question into a room of college lecturers, say, they would spend hours and hours arguing and debating with each other a suitable definition. Now, you might think that's just because they're a bunch of eggheads and nothing else better to do. You're probably right. But it is an important question that the answer is important for us to get clear in our minds. Because we have been influenced by our history, we've been influenced by society, we've been influenced by the churches maybe been to previously. And if we came together, we would have a bit of an effort to try to narrow down that definition of what is the church. And because some of the most simple things, try to define what love is. Define what beauty or family or evil or good. These basic words, simple words, aren't they? But you start thinking a bit deeper into them and they have different levels of complexity. Well, we define church often influenced by society. So what we read in the papers, the constant messages that come by the news. And that's why we need to desperately come to the Word of God to think again, to see how God sees the church. Let me give you some examples that we can maybe think about. First question is, did you come to church this morning? Well, if you come here tomorrow morning, there's no one here, are you coming to church? If you're coming to church here tomorrow morning, there's no one here, that means the stones and the tiles are the church, are they? That this building is the church. Well, if that's the church, if this is the church, is this going to live eternity? Is this going to go into the new heavens and the new age, this building? Is that the church? Do the people of God need to gather in a church? Or do the church gather in a building? What should the church be doing? Well, if the church is bricks and mortars, it should be keeping the rain out, shouldn't it? Surely that's what the church is supposed to do, to keep us warm inside and in winter. If the building's not the church, well, what is the church supposed to be doing? Was it the church who abused those children in institutions that we hear about in the news every day? Is that what the church is supposed to be doing? Is that what it's meant to be doing? How do we build a church? Do we need a bricklayer or do we need an evangelist? If the government took this building away from us, will we have a church still? Would we be a church? Well, who makes up a church? Is it just those who come through the door? Is it those who are baptised? Is it those who goes and makes up a church? Are you all part of this church? Does the church extend around the world? If so, what does that mean for us here at Doonside? How do we connect into that? Well, the answer to these questions rely upon firstly having some understanding of what the church is. And today my desire is to think into it a bit deeper, to try to glimpse into how God sees the church, so that we can be more careful in the way we use the word church. I think it would be wise for us to be careful about how we use the word church, that we don't use it in ways that we're communicating something that we're not trying to communicate. I'd like to start by giving you a series of pictures. I want to look at the broader picture of the Bible, really. And I'd love to present you individual pictures. If I had the artistic ability of the Coe family here, I would have drawn pictures as a storyboard. I thought about it for about 2 seconds, and then I thought, no, I can't do that. So let me use my words. Think about what was before the beginning. What was before the beginning? The beginning I'm talking about is in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. What was before the beginning? God, the creator, the eternal word, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there in perfect unity, in perfect community, a community of love, of adoration, of joy, of glory. They lacked nothing, there was nothing missing. This triune community of love chose to create everything for their own pleasure and to bring into relationship with this community of love people. They chose to bring people into that relationship of the community of love, all for their glory. God chose humanity that would represent the Creator to the world. That's why God said, let's make them in our image. We represent God to this world. Sadly, human rebellion, the fall, meant this could not continue as to be our experience. The community of love, before the creation of the world, chose to save for themselves a people in the form of a nation that would have the name of God, personal name of God, revealed, Yahweh. And this nation would represent God to the whole world, Israel. And it was established through the covenant with Abraham, affirmed by Moses, represented by King David, proclaimed through the prophets. They, God, chose to create the nation of Israel for their joy and for their glory. But sadly, we read in the scriptures the second fall, the fall of the failure of Israel to be obedient to the covenant, meant that it could not be. The purpose of this community of love was not thwarted by human unfaithfulness. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, joined the creation, and revealed himself to be the Son. The Son, his name was Jesus. He revealed to us more fully the Father, baptized his disciples with the Spirit, who has been revealed to us, the Spirit has been revealed to us as the Comforter or the Advocate. The Son was the true Israelite, the one who perfectly represented God to the world. And he did that perfectly. The Son gave up his life in his death on the cross in obedience to the will of God for the everlasting joy of the children, for the children of God. Therefore, the Father raised the Son to the highest honour, Lord of all. The Father and the Son gave the Comforter to all who acknowledge the Son as Lord. And all who acknowledge the Son do so through the work of the Spirit. The community of love chose to save for themselves a people in the form of a church. A church that would go across every barrier of nation, of race, gender. This church would represent God to the creation, to the rest of the world, to the whole human race. The church would represent God, reveal God. The church, the bride of Christ, is God's own special possession, holy, set apart for himself. And the coming of Jesus will see the marriage celebration of Christ and his holy bride, the church being the bride of Christ. The church, which is presented and represented all around the world, is to be reflected in the local church. Here we are, the local church. We are the gathered community of the people of God, where we are to represent God to those around us, to love one another in the same way that the Father loves the Son. The duty of the church and every believer is to represent well God to the world, to encourage them to come back to this God, to know Him, all for God's glory, but also their ultimate joy. If you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and say you're a part of His church, these are the snapshots that of the big picture and where the church fits in this big picture overall. We are to represent God to our world. Where else will they find God? Where else will they have God represented to them? Where else could they know God? God has ordained the church to be the only means by which the gospel is proclaimed. It's the church. Where else is the gospel proclamation happening? It's only through the church. We are a part, we're a local representation of the church. And I was thinking just during the week that the only way people can come into the church is through a local church, I believe. As we proclaim, no, there's all exceptions of the guy on the marooned on the tropical island and all those sorts of things. I know there's those exceptions. But entry into the church of Christ comes through the local church. We really need to have a higher understanding of the church. Well, I don't think it was real wise of the Father to entrust that to us. I wouldn't. But He has. Through the Spirit of God, He entrusts it. And He does this through us. And we even read today about how through the earth and clay vessels, He shows His glory. Well, we're those earthen, broken jars where the glory can be shown. So I want to read a couple of passages from Revelation, looking at this Bride of Christ idea, concept. Revelation 19:5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." It's the picture in time. Well, Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" The focus of the book of Revelation is found in the last chapters where everything's going to be made right, everything's going to be perfect, the glory of God is going to be seen as it should be and through the people who follow Him. It's remarkable that it's described as a wedding day. And if you think of it, I think of Ephesians as the great passage which looks at marriage, and Paul there sort of almost confuses things. He seems to be talking about marriage at one moment, and he says, no, I'm talking about Christ and His church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. This is every wedding I've ever performed, I've read this passage. "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Before that we're thinking about he's talking about marriage, but actually the marriage is an earthly illustration of what is going to happen there with Christ and the church. far more profound. This relationship we're going to have with Christ is even greater than the most intimate human relationship we could ever imagine. We are going to be one with Christ. The church dressed in fine linen, where we can be finally one with God, as was first intended. In our amazing and glorious future, we're going to be one with Christ. Married, a bond that cannot be broken. The oneness of marriage helped me understand, really, looking at John 15, I was looking at for communion a couple of weeks back, and John 17. But John 15 tells us that he loves his disciples like the Father loves the Son. And then at the end of John chapter 17, it talks about how the Father loves the Son. In the same way the Father loves the Son, the Father loves the disciples too. Just take that in, that God the Father loves the followers of Christ, Christians, as he loves the Son. The same way that he loves the Son, he loves us. How can that be? Well, you know what? We're going to be one. We are one with Christ, and it's going to be seen in that marriage celebration. We are one with Christ. You've probably met, it's pretty rare, but we see examples of it where someone's child marries someone, a spouse, and that spouse almost becomes part, is loved just as much as the natural child. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, that they are loved in the same way they love their children. And it's the same thing with Christ, us and the Father. We are loved in the same way that God loves Jesus. It's a remarkable thing, and I think this marriage idea really helps me understand it. But there's some fearsome things here. There's some terrifying consequences of this that we need to be aware of. They're fearsome and terrible. How foolish would it be to meet the bride of a powerful man as she's going towards the church to a wedding and try to trip her up, or throw some mud, or splash some paint on that bride? Think about it, a very powerful man, and you're making it hard for the bride to get to the church. You're trying to disfigure the bride. How foolish would it be for anyone to do that? Well, it's the same thing for us in the church. How foolish for anyone, either inside or outside the church, to try to trip up or to make hard or to bring down or to cause the church to stumble. Because this is the bride of Christ, and we are going towards that day where there will be beautiful marriage celebration. How foolish, how dangerous, how terrifying it will be for anyone who tries to work hard, work in any way to try to cause the church to stumble. I think we need to make sure that we do nothing to hinder the bride. Now please don't hear me saying that this is somehow we are to hide abuse or corruption. I think somehow we've seen in the newspaper and in the television how people have tried to keep the bride holy and clean by hiding corruption. Well, I think nothing of the sort. All abuses should be named. If there's anyone here abusing people, then that is anti-Christ. It's not a part of the church. We need to name it, and we need to uncover it. And if that and repentance sometimes includes going to the courts and facing the courts and owning up. We aren't to hide it. We are to actually keep the purity of the church by seeking to be pure, by naming things and by dealing with them. But don't understand, because this is Christ and his bride. Yeah. We should not try to keep Christ from the bride. Think of communist Russia, the downfall. They tried to deny the church. They tried to take God from people. Think of communist China, where the church, I heard just during the week that there's more Christians in China than there are in America. All because they tried to suppress the church. Think of Vietnam, where again the communists tried to suppress the church. But do you remember Jesus' words? Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades not overcome it. Humanly speaking, if you see the bride broken down on the side of the road, what would you do? You'd stop your car, help her in, make sure she doesn't step in a mud puddle, keep the dress clean, don't you? You keep the dress clean, you protect her, you make sure you get into the church on time and give her to the husband. Well, that's my encouragement for us. We need to do all that we can to work towards that day. Always encouraging, always caring, proclaiming, making known. And that's why we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Let me think. There we go. I want to give you a case study. The Ephesus church, I spoke about Paul's message to the Ephesian church. I'd like to read from Revelation 2:1-7. And here we have seven messages to churches. So this is the church of Ephesus that is probably at least 40 or 50 years later. And this is what we read. To the angel of the this is Christ speaking, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate with men, that you test those who claim the apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. You know, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here we have Christ Jesus, the Lord, speaking to the seven churches. The first church is, this is the church that Ephesus. What have they been doing? They've been active church. They've been doing lots of things. They're keeping their theology tight. They've persevered against hardship. But it seems to me it's all about doing and not about being. They were doing lots of things. But somehow, they were only doing them to be the church. A church is not about doing first, it's about being so that you can do. Think of a marriage. Would you want to be married to someone who does things for you because they are married, but there is no love? There's no warmth? They're doing what they have to do, but there's no sense of relationship. There's no sense of joy. Year after year, they're doing what they have to do. They're doing all those things. You live together. There's no warmth, no joy. I don't think any of us would be happy in that sort of relationship. That true closeness with Christ was missing in Ephesus. Even though they're doing so many great deeds. Because of that, Jesus warns them that he'll come and take their lampstand from amongst them. Now we can argue what that means, but we get the gist, don't we? You're not going to be a church anymore. I'm going to remove the very thing that makes you a church. I will take that away from you because you've lost your first love. There's no joy in your hearts, there's no relationship with me. You're doing things, but there's no heart to it. You know that I've been doing some studies and readings about working as interim in churches, going and helping churches go through some difficulties. And often they talk about viability of a church. And the answer about viability is whether the church should continue or not. They often talk about budgets, they talk about locations, they talk about resources, programs, and youth activities. Based upon these things, Ephesus was a great church. Ephesus was doing wonderful. The viability would not be questioned because look what they're doing. Look at it. They're doing all that they should be doing. But, of course, I keep coming back when I'm thinking about interim churches and viability. It's just, the first question is there a lampstand there? Is this a church? Or is this just a group of people doing things together? A couple of weeks back, in preparation for going away, I had to ring the company where the hire car was coming from in France, and I had to give them the details of my credit card. I told them my confirmed reservation number. I gave them my confirmed reservation number they sent me. I told them we were going to pick up the car. And to my surprise, they said to me that there is no office in St. Malo. Okay. Well, I corrected the poor ignorant fool because, good help is hard to get. Because I've got a confirmed reservation number. Okay? A confirmed reservation number. But he continued to say, we do not have a office in St. Malo. Well, it seemed that 6 months ago they did have an office in St. Malo, but since then they've closed it and they failed to let me know. Can you imagine when you are getting off the ferry, walking to the office and finding it's a dry cleaners? Well, a tragedy averted, thank God. But how terrible would it be if people come through those doors thinking this is a church, but the lampstand's gone months ago? Oh, looks like a church. We've got a good budget. We've got some activities. We've got interesting programs. Come on a Wednesday. There's all these good things. They come in, they find we're actually more like an RSL than a church. Lampstand gone. But none of us noticed because we're all so busy. We need more than ever to be the church. The local church is where people find entry into that universal church, the one that goes right around the world. So in 2 months' time, when I come back, there'll not be an RSL here. Okay. This is a church where we have first a passion for Jesus. We will be that church. We are the bride of Christ. Oh, I know there must be an exception to the world, but is there any bride that doesn't wake up that morning and think, I'm going to get married? I'm so excited. Is there any bride? I don't think so. Let's remember, we're getting married. We're so excited. There's going to be that day where everything's just going to come together. What a privileged position we have, okay? What a joy we have. Would you exchange this for a lotto win? This hope? Would you exchange this for a better life? In France or something? I don't know. Would you exchange this for anything? We have a hope that is just unbelievable. We're going to be one with Christ. So keep at the forefront all your passions, the joy that we have in Christ. And to remain to be the church. Can I ask Lee to come up and just pray for us?